You know, when the Lord sent us to Saskatchewan, the mindset there among believers were was you got to separate the sacred from the secular, so you compartmentalize stuff. I remember my first pastorate, one of the town fathers, little town of Wheeler, Texas, 1116. I remember the old gentleman. He was the chairman of the board of First Baptist Church, Harry Wofford. He's long since gone on to his eternal reward. And I remember one day I was visiting with him, and I was challenging him about some decisions that they had made regarding the young people and so forth, drinking and being wild upon our little town square. That was way back in the 1900s. And anyway, he tried to say, well, Reverend Johnson, I never did like that word, Reverend, anyway. I'm Pastor Johnson. Anyway, he said, Reverend Johnson, you know, we have to divide the sacred from the secular. And I said, that's not anywhere in the Bible. Now, I'm just 26 years old. Don't have any of this white stuff. I might have had on a white shirt, but I didn't have any up here. But anyway, and he was, I wasn't trying to be disrespectful. But you know, I still believe the Word of God is king. Lex Rex, eh? The Word is king. And I just said, that's not found anywhere in the Bible. I said, that's a humanistic, secular term. And if you take Christians out of the political process, if you take Christians out of the workplace, then you're going to have more problems than you can ever correct or fix. And I let him know what I believe the Word of God says about Christians being involved in the workplace. I mean, you know, I worked at General Dynamics for several years before I was sent out to my first assignment there in Wheeler. And I understood what the workplace was like without a Christian witness. And, you know, just by giving my Christian witness there, it literally restrained a lot of the evil and the negative stuff that would have gone on and run rampant. And the department that I worked in, you understand, there was 20-some thousand people worked there, and I didn't have influence over. But my department, I had influence there because I was part of it. I like something that T.L. Osborne said, the only opportunity you have to criticize a place is before you get there. But after you get there, you're part of it. And now you're a change agent. And God sent you there to change it. And I believe that. I really believe that. And I don't believe it's because I'm smarter than everybody else. I know more than everybody else. But I just believe the Word of God is true. And I believe somebody needs to stand up. So when we went into Saskatoon, that revelation continued to grow in me. And I could see Saskatchewan was the heartbed of socialism. Socialism was born in my province where I live. There was a backslidden Baptist preacher by the name of Tommy Douglas, and he preached socialism like I preached the gospel. And socialism gets people to put their trust in government, man, instead of putting their trust in God. See, that's what our last president of the United States tried to sell us. And a lot of the people that are still in politics, they say, you know, government, you know, should be your provider, and we'll look out for this, look out for that. No, that's not true. God's my provider. God's my provider. So anyway, I started preaching, teaching this to our church. And the title of my series was, Should Christians Be Involved in the Political Process? And you just go down through the Bible and see all the great patriarchs of old. And they were front and center in the political process. Isn't that right? Sure there was. And they even challenged kings and people in authority when it wasn't right. And I believe you ought to be respectful. But at the same time, I think Christians should have a voice. So I started preaching that. Well, there was a medical doctor in our city that got a hold of my... you can tell this was back in the 1900s because he got home my tapes. And anyway, he came to see me. And he said, I've never heard this before, but he said, this is right. And we need to awaken the ministers to this truth. So I met with two other men that had to earn doctorates. One of them was, I think the other two were high up in the University of Saskatchewan. And we have a university in our city of 28, 30,000. You know, it's a fairly good sized university. It's med school and agriculture school. Anyway, two men with earned doctorates. One of them was over the Department of Economics, and I forget what the other one was over, but they were good friends of this medical doctor, Dr. Highmarsh. And they requested a meeting with me, and so we talked. And I showed them the scriptures. And they said, would you be open to talking to the preachers in our city? And I said, sure, we'll be open. In fact, we're more than open. What we did, we drew up real nice invitations and went to every pastor in the city, and they wouldn't five and dime. We didn't run them on a memo machine, you know, these invitations. We had them printed out, and they were first class. And we invited every minister in our city to come to our church. We set up our gymnasium, and we set it up, white linen tablecloths, white linen napkins, first-class china and silver. Pastor's been there. He knows, you know, when we put our best foot forward, we have a ministry of excellence. So we put forth our best, and we invited them free of charge, not $50 a plate, not $75, free of charge. We're going to pay the bill. But we want you to come. And I said, now I've got to back out of this because I'm an American. I don't have a Canadian citizenship. I'm an American, and I need to back out of this, and I need to let you gentlemen kind of lead the way on this. And I said, you got my heart, and I've shared with you my heart regarding the Word of God. So we did that. And, you know, probably well over half of the ministers didn't even respond. Just showed zero interest. And the ones that did come, came in, and most of them voiced, we don't see any problem with the government taxing churches. That's what they said. We don't see any problem with the government taxing churches. Now, listen to me. He who has the power to tax has the power to control. And a higher can only tax a lesser. And for the state to tax the church means the state's above God. And that dog won't hunt. I don't know why somebody would bow down to that. I just don't know why somebody would bow down to that. But in Canada, there's a difference between Canadians and Americans. And I read a book early on when I went to Canada, and this gentleman explains what the difference is between Americans and Canadians. And one of the main differences is the Canadians are really, everything's based on law, and they're law-abiding citizens. So if there's a law, then we just got to cow down to it, and we're going to obey the law. Don't even challenge it. But Canadians, or Americans, we fight for freedom. And if the government comes in and starts putting regulations on the church and taxation on the church and comes in here and says, you can't do this, you can't do that, We lose our freedoms, and we're not going to do that. So anyway, but we got our church stirred up. And we got, to my knowledge, no other church leader in our city stirred up. We got maybe a few people in their churches stirred up, but no church leader. That's the problem with our society today. We don't have leaders in the church. This man's a leader right here. And I he taught me a lot of my leadership skills. And I knew everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. So we worked, and we got bad government officials voted out. Good ones voted in. We got bad mayors voted out, and a good one voted in. But I tell you what, nobody worked hard. I said, don't let any socialists work harder than us Christians. Don't let any of these union chiefs get all their people together and come in there and bring them in by the busloads from other provinces to try to pass laws and regulations that are going to tie our hand. No, we Christians are going to stand up and we're going to fight harder. But you know where we're going to do the most of our fighting? We're going to do it in the altars of prayer. And we did put action to our words, and we got out and beat the pavement, knocked on doors, and let our voice be heard. We did that. We were very, very involved in the political process, but we knew that we had to pull down strongholds first. And there is a way when you pray, but you got to pray, and you got to be fervent. You got to be diligent. Like Brother Hagin, you say, a scared prayer ain't no good. We're not fearful. We're not fearful of anybody or anyone or anything. Amen. We're on God's side. That means we're on the winning side. And we're going to pray the word. And when we pray the word, things will change. But as a result of that, our province and our city has the best economy in the nation of Canada right now. And has for the last 10 years. Now, a lot of people will just say, well, it's a coincidence. No, it's not. Come on, give me strength. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. Something like that just doesn't just happen. There's a cause and an effect. And we had an awakening. But you know what? What you don't maintain for prayer, you can lose. We just heard bad news just this couple of days ago after we arrived here that our premier has announced his resignation and he's stepping down. That means somebody's got to rise back up and take his place. And you know, right now, there may be one individual that I know of that might be able to have a voice like his. But there's going to be a fight to get him elected. And you know what? We're going to have to do our fighting in the altars. It's really the truth. Pastor knows very well, back before Larry Lee made Could We Not Tarry 1 Hour popular, we went to Canada in 82. It was January of 83 that we started early morning prayer, 6 o'clock. January of 83. And I'm not lying when I say this. It was really cold. You know, do you have a frame of reference to 40 below zero? Most people don't. But that's cold. That's really, really cold. And you know, it was kind of faddish at the beginning, and we had, 40 or 50 show up. And that happened for about 2 months, and then the numbers began to dwindle. But, you know, we just kept going. 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 We just kept praying. And, you know, there would be times, wouldn't be a whole lot more than my staff there. I had a pretty good-sized staff because we had a good-sized school. but there wouldn't be more than maybe 30 people there. But we kept going, and I kept preaching from the pulpit. And then what we did, we began to track our prayers and begin to report, this is what we prayed about, this is what happened. This is what we prayed about, this is what happened. You know, a lot of times we pray about something here and it doesn't take place for 6 more months and people can't connect the dots. So that's where you got to help connect the dots. The way we got here was it started here. And we pursued this path until this manifestation came. And if we had not have pursued this path, if this hadn't happened, this wouldn't have happened. But we don't just pray to be religious. We don't pray just to have some type of a religious activity to go to. We really prayed for results. And we remind the people every morning at 6 o'clock, we're here to produce results. We're here to make a difference in our city. We're here to make a difference in our province. We're here to make a difference in our nation. We're here to make a difference in the world. We're here representing God in the earth. And I mean, we were diligent in it. And I worked as hard at leading prayer as I did getting a message for Sunday morning. My wife will tell you this is true. I worked hard. And we had structure to our prayer. We just didn't come show up, but we had structure to our prayer. And we prayed. We prayed fervently. The righteous fervent prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available and is effective in producing results. And that's what we were. We were result oriented. Amen. Wanted to get results. I like results, don't you? Wouldn't you hate to go practice and practice and practice and then go out and lose? Jesus. That's un-American, isn't it? It's un-American. It's surely un-Christian to go out and lose. No, we don't do what we're doing to lose. We do what we're doing so we can possess our possessions. We're possessing the land. So 33 years later, you know, in Saskatoon, 35 now, but our city is a much different city than what it was when we went there. And you know what? We give glory to God, not to man. But you know what? Somebody had to work with God. Somebody had to work with God, and we just chose to be some of the ones that worked with God, and we were with God, and then we watched God be God. Isn't that amazing? We watch God be God. So, guys, we can do it. We can do it. And God can save by many or by few. I know it's better when you have many. But I'll tell you what, a few will do. A few will do. You know, if Abraham would have just continued to represent, you know, if he would have continued to say, God, if I can find 5 righteous people, will you spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? I think God would have said, okay. But you know, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't destroyed because of the evil. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of no salt. And we Christians are responsible for the salt. We're salt and light. Am I preaching too good? This is not an exercise in futility just because we're few here tonight. And I wholeheartedly agree with what Pastor said a while ago. What we're doing here right now is way more exciting than sitting out there at that Texas Ranger baseball game. Sweating like a mule. Even though they did win, we went out there Friday night and watched them. I'd rather be right here. Amen. And seemingly in the natural realm, you know, nothing really exciting is happening. But in the spirit realm, where things really begin, really count. That's where change starts. What we're doing right here is way, way more important. But you got to believe that. We've got to believe that. We really have to believe that. Me coming tonight is going to make a difference, not only for me, my wife, but it's going to make a difference in the kingdom. It's going to make a difference, praise God, in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm. It's going to make a difference. So I'm not just blowing hot air and telling you stuff that's not true. My wife can attest to what I'm telling you here, that we worked hard. We worked hard. I mean, I had other things to do rather than get up at 5 o'clock in the morning when it's 40 below zero. Yeah, we had electric blankets, and I could have stayed under that. Snuggled with Mama and got up and had a nice leisure breakfast and went into the office about 9 o'clock. But we had a job to do. When we get to heaven, we'll lay in a hammock by the river of life, praise God, and eat grapes and have a wonderful time. Amen. We want to go somewhere, we'll travel at the speed of thought. We'll just be. Wow. I want to be in that car, don't you, Charlie? I want to be in that car. I followed Charlie to lunch today, so I know how you. But while we're here, we got to work. Amen? We got to work. Because I believe Jesus' return is very soon. I really do. I really believe his return is very soon. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God for Calvary Cathedral, yes. International. Amen. Thank God for Pastor Bob Nichols. Amen. Thank God for the thank God for the father of this city, spiritual father of this city, that God placed here so many years ago. And thank God He's still on assignment. Amen. We're always just happy to come from time to time and join in with you and just strengthen Pastor and Joy's hands any way we can, because they've strengthened our hands so many times, I can't tell you. And I said it this morning, I'm not here again, I'm not just blowing smoke. I wouldn't be where I am today had not been for this man of God in my life. And I'm proud to say that I've been under his pastoral fatherly leadership all of my pilgrimage in the ministry. Really, you know, firsthand since I got saved. I was saved Memorial Day weekend 1966 over at his father-in-law's church. I was visiting there with my brother, but that's the night I surrendered and gave my heart to the Lord. But then we moved here in November of 66 as the Lord directed us to and said, attach yourself to Pastor Bob Nichols. So really since that day, he's been my spiritual father. Hallelujah. And I don't say that just loose. You know, a lot of people, well, yeah, he's my pastor. I've talked to so many preachers that claim some big name preacher was their spiritual father, and come check it out. It was this smoke and mirrors. But I tell you, this gentleman could have called me up and said, Brother Keith, can you give an account for this or can you give an account for that? And I would have submitted to him, and I have submitted to him. I have called him and asked him for counsel, and my wife can tell you, I always followed his counsel. Even when I didn't agree with it. There was two or three guys I wanted to run off, and he told me not to do it yet. So I didn't do it. You know what? He was right. He'd been further up a tree, and I'd been out of town, so he'd walked where I was walking. He had sat where I was sitting, and so anyway, I took heart to what he said, and because I followed his leadership, God blessed me. Like I said this morning, it's more important who you're under than who you're over. And I've asked many of grown men this question, preachers and non-preachers. Put my finger right in their chest. Name me somebody that can put their finger right here in your chest and tell you what you're doing is wrong and stop it, and you would submit to. If you don't have that kind of person in your life, you're out of the will of God. This is not mamby-pamby, milk-toast stuff. Christianity is not for the faint-hearted. It ain't this the Marines that are looking for a few good men. It's God Almighty. He found one here. How about your chair? Huh? Dan, how about you? He found one in you? I believe that. It warms my heart when I come and see you here. Amen. Something's wrong when we're out of place. We ought to be in our position. We ought to be in our place. Amen. Glory to God. You know, the main thing about this story that we started in this morning here in Genesis chapter 22, really, you know, you look at the life of Abraham, and he was far from perfect, wasn't he? Yes. Didn't he make a lot of mistakes? Yes. Do we make a lot of mistakes? Sure. But, you know, the point is, don't keep making them. The point is, learn from your mistakes. Quit making mistakes. Mistake is failure, and God doesn't want you to fail. You know, mistakes come from selfish decisions. Selfish decisions. That's what sin is, self-rule. That's what sin is. Sin is more than an act, it's a decision. Sin is self-rule, you self-will. Oh, I know I should do that. The Bible says do that. Even pastor says that. But, you know, really and truly, I want to do it this way. That's self-will. In Abraham, he made some colossal mistakes. You think going into Hagar wasn't a colossal mistake? An Ishmael? Every time I pull up the gas pumps, I think about that. Canada's $4 and $5 a gallon. Europe is worse than that. Go to Italy, dear God, those were colossal mistakes. But he just didn't keep on making them. He just didn't keep on making them. And you can tell, finally, Abraham got to the place where he knew God and would obey God. He would obey God regardless of what God told him to do. And this was the greatest challenge that Abraham faced. Go offer your son, your only son, as a sacrifice at the place I tell you to go. Don't just go anywhere. See, a lot of people think, well, I'm going to sacrifice, so I'll choose where I do it. See? That's like telling the child, come here and sit right here. Come sit right here. And the child comes and he sits over there. And mama says, well, that's good. You did that. And you say, mama, you be quiet. I told Junior to sit right here. I'm going to do what you tell me to do, but I'm going to do it on my terms. So I'm going to sit over here. See, that's our problem. We try to obey God on our terms. You think God's a dummy or something? If God says, right here is where I want you, then hustle your buns and get there. Dude, just as fast as you can go, get there. If that's where God wants you. So if Junior went over and sat, I jerked the slack out of his rope and I said, Junior, I said over here. And if he didn't run over there and sit, then he would have earned a discipline. Because he disobeyed. When you do things on your terms, you disobey. And disobedience is never rewarded by God. Does this seem legalistic and hard? It's not. It's truth. Because it's God's way. It's God's way. We got to do it God's way. We got to learn to do it God's way. Do you think God knows how a church is supposed to run? In 2017? Yeah, I believe he does. I really believe he does. I believe God has a greater heart for society than any preacher man anywhere else. Huh? God's just looking for somebody that will obey him and do what he told them to do. And if he'll follow his instructions, I really believe the harvest will come in. Wow. I really do. So Abraham obeyed God. That was the ultimate, I think, act. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience, Matthew 12:50, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 8. Obedience is thicker than blood. That's what Jesus said, and it's in the Message Bible. Obedience is thicker than blood. Blood is family line, so it's good to be in family line, but what he was saying, yeah, that's my mama and those are my brothers, but obedience is more important than that. In other words, God's not just looking for people and saying, I'm a Christian, but you're a free-spirited Christian. You serve God on your terms. God says, I want somebody that will get in my presence, hear my voice and get my word on the matter and then go do what I tell them to do. And if they'll do that, then I'll raise them up. And if they'll be faithful in the little things, they'll be faithful in the big things. See, Pastor Nichols was faithful in the little things over on Berry Street. Well, first of all, he was faithful in coming to Faith Temple. He had opportunities to go a lot of other places. But he was faithful in doing what he did. And then he was faithful in going to Berry Street. You know, if he hadn't been faithful going to Berry Street, I wouldn't be here right now. I wouldn't be married to that woman right there. I wouldn't know any of you. Do you understand that? Do you understand how important it is, the kind of decisions and choices you make? It's really important. I want to follow people that make good decisions and good choices. And there ought to be a track record. Abraham had a track record. It wasn't that he never made a mistake. He learned from his mistakes. Now, mistakes, you know, are not the best teacher because they give you the test first and the lesson afterwards. But God help us if we don't learn from them. We just keep tripping over the same brick, the same rock. Just keep tripping over that same little obstacle. Just keep tripping over and over and over. I've tried to pastor people like that. It's pretty difficult because they don't learn from their mistakes. They blame it off on somebody else. Is that woman you gave me, Lord, is her fault. Yeah, they always pass the buck, blame somebody else. But Abraham learned from his mistakes, and he came to the pinnacle of his assignment here in Genesis chapter 22. And he could have gone, you know, he could have obeyed God, you know, on his own terms. I'll offer him on this mountain. I want my family to be there when I do this. You know, he could have tried to bargain with God a lot of different ways, but he didn't. He did exactly what God told him to do it, how he told him to do it. And with this, like we told you, when you go to the place of God's choosing, there will be provision. Is provision important to you? It's important to me. Somebody said, well, how will he do it? You know, how will he do it in Saskatoon? I don't know, but I know God, and he'll think of something. He'll figure something out. Because he's God. He'll think of something. And so my wife and I, we never questioned. We sold our house in Texas. Sowed, S-O-W-E-D. We gave it. Sowed our house. And left. And we went to a land that was strange to us. And we went there because we knew 100% for sure this was God's assignment for our life. I could tell you a lot of sacrifices that we made going there. A lot of times when the going was tough and it looked like we'd made mistakes, and people, good people in our church, would come up and say, Pastor Johnson, you're not thinking about leaving, are you? Because they had seen so many preachers come and go and said, we would never do that. We're in the center of God's will. And they took courage from that. Praise God, became great men and women of faith and stood with us and enabled us to win many victories on many fronts. Because people take courage from your courage. That's why God told Joshua, you be courageous. Don't you turn to the right nor to the left. But you set your face on my word and do exactly what I tell you to do so you can walk therein. And then, not only will you be successful, the people that I've sent you to lead, you're going to enable them to be successful. Because people need leaders. And you can be a leader. That's who we are. We're leaders. We, right here, we're leaders. Amen. And he learned that. I think the thing that I see in Abraham's life here was he got so well acquainted with God that he expected everything to turn out right. He never did expect failure. He got to the place where he didn't expect this is not going to work, or He didn't have that mindset. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, huh? We gotta have the mindset that God has. And the only way you can do that is by meditating in His Word and getting to know God. I got to hear my nephew's son the other night. I dedicated him when he was born, Wheeler, Texas, and I was at the service where they were having his ordination, and Tracy and I were invited to come to the platform, lay hands on him, and ordain him into pastoral ministry. And I heard him later on that night as he was preaching. He said, my assignment is to help people get to know God. And he went back and began to talk in his life when he was religious and he was raised in a Christian home, had a God-fearing father and a God-fearing mother and God-fearing grandmother and God-fearing uncle, and on he had a rich heritage. But you know, God doesn't have grandchildren. We're all children of God. My children have got to have a walk with God like I have a walk with God. They can't ride my coattail. We heard that young man give his own personal testimony of how he pressed in and he had a discovery, he had a revelation of who God is, and he had his own personal encounter with God. And he said, because of it, that's why I'm standing here, because I know God. And my assignment is to get every one of you to get to know God like I know God. And then our assignment is to go to our city and help people in our city know God like we know God. And to go outside our city and go to mission fields and get people to know God. That is the answer, folks. The answer is God Almighty. It's not a program that we're running. The answer is helping people know God. I don't care if it's on the music team ministry. Our focal point should be we are endeavoring to bring people into a personal relationship with Almighty God so they will know God. And if we know God, folks, then we're going to possess our possessions. We're going to go places. We're going to do things. We're going to accomplish things. Amen? And I really believe Abraham, he got to that point that he knew God. He knew God, and he said, I know God. I know this about God. When I obey God, it doesn't result in death. So I believe in resurrection. I believe that if I go through with this, he's going to raise my son. That was how firm he was in his convictions about obeying God. He was serious. He pulled the knife out. Now, there's something here that strikes me, and I'm not going to get on it tonight, but because I preached on this, one of the hallmarks of my ministry, and that is in child training. But we know this, Abraham was 125 years old, and Moriah. Josephus said Isaac was 25. Now what happened when Abraham builds the altar, lays the wood on the altar, puts the fire there. Then he takes his son's hands and starts binding them. Isaac, in his lightning fast mind, says, I'm the sacrifice. What 25-year-old young man do you know that can't outrun a 125-year-old with his hands tied and his feet tied? He could out hop him. But you know what it tells me? Isaac knew his father's God. Isaac might not have heard the command or the instruction that God gave his father, Abraham, but you know what? He knew his father well enough to say, my father wouldn't be doing this if God hadn't told him to do it. That's a great truth in child training, home and family life. As goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the home, so goes society. As goes the home. It won't ever be any more powerful here than it is in your home. If it's not working in your house, it ain't gonna work here. Now, you might be able to draw off somebody else's faith for a season, for a time, but there's gonna come a time when you gotta stand on your own faith. Just like you got your own clothes, you gotta have your own faith. You can't do this the rest of your spiritual walk. Hold a sign up, I need a meal. Somebody help. That won't work. Can't be a beggar, huh? Can't ride off somebody else. You got to have it for yourself. And the good thing is you can. Because God wants to do in you what he's done in others. And what he's done for others, he'll do for you. You know, Pastor, we talked a little bit. We even talked at lunch today, Brother John Hall and my Uncle Roy Johnson. We talked about what a great man of faith he was. Yeah, my nephew Willie George said that he never met a man in his life that carried the presence of God upon him as my Uncle Roy did. And I'll never forget one day I was praying in my study in my house at my first pastorate in Wheeler, Texas, there on Main Street where we rented that house, a little basement area, and I had my office down there, and I was praying. And I've always just been honest with God. I mean, what's the use of conning God? I mean, give me strength. He knows your thoughts, the intents of your heart. And I said this to God. I said, God, I want to be as spiritual as my Uncle Roy, because he was the spiritual crown of our family. I mean, I had confidence in his prayers. Now listen, this is the God honest truth. If I've ever heard the voice of God, which I have many, many times, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. So if you're not hearing the voice of God, you need to go back to the altar. You need to build a relationship with God so you can ascertain the voice of God. That's the most important thing that you need to hear from God, is you need to hear his voice. And I heard this voice, I heard God say this. He said, son, you can exceed your Uncle Roy if you'll obey me. D.L. Moody said it this way. It remains to be seen what one man can accomplish in the kingdom of God who will totally, totally submit, commit their life to the Lord Jesus. It remains to be seen how much. I mean, and you read D.L. Moody's, we've listened to his testimony, read his books. What a powerful man of God he was. But he said it remains to be seen what God can accomplish through one person who will totally surrender their lives to the Lord. And that's true today. Are you listening? It's true today. Really, I believe it's the will of God for the next generation to stand on our shoulders and really go beyond where we've gone. I know that's the vision of this man right here. I know that. I know that. I mean, he understands how serious it is for the next generation to know God like we know God, so they can go places we haven't gone. God's no respecter of person. God's no respecter. And listen to me. God's not going to lose in this deal. God's not going to lose in this deal. I mean, there's going to be a move of God on planet Earth. There's going to be a move of God on planet Earth before we're ushered out of here. I believe that with my heart. There's going to be a move of God. And we can just make up our mind right now, are we going to be a part of it? If you are expecting a glorious move of God and you're expecting to be a part of it, then you won't miss it. And I really believe that what we see here in Abraham's life, he had an expectation that God was going to do something glorious. It was beyond his wildest dream. He had no idea how far-reaching his act of obedience was going to go, because his act of obedience enabled God to give his son on one of the hills in Moriah called Golgotha. Amen? Without the Abrahamic covenant, there would not be a new covenant. Amen. That's a truth. That's a truth. So when God gives you an assignment, He has something bigger than just blessing you. He wants you to be a blesser. We said it this morning. Your assignment is connected to somebody else's breakout. Your assignment is connected to somebody else going over the top. and accomplishing great things in the kingdom of God. You know, I had no idea. Now, listen to this. This is the truth. 14 boys and 5 girls in my dad's family. And my dad, we were poor. I told you that. We were poor. Wow. But my dad had 2 sons, and both of us are preachers. That didn't happen in any of those other 14 boys or 5 girls. But it happened in the Fred Johnson family. Isn't that amazing? Now, out of the 5 children in my dad's family, we have 5 more preachers. My oldest sister's boy's a pastor. My next oldest sister's 2 boys are pastors. Preachers. And good ones. My brother's boy's a pastor. Our son's a pastor. Isn't that something? We got, I'm going to go to Midland Tuesday, and we're going to go down to my great nephew's city at Midland, and he's a pastor. And we got preachers all over everywhere. Is that coincidental?
No.
Does stuff like that just happen? Hey, listen to me, guys. The most important thing is to help your children discover their assignment. Because every person ever born on planet Earth has an assignment. And we need to help our children discover their assignment. That's why they're here. They're here. They're here for a purpose. Not just to get a 9-to-5 job, build a house, and have a cush life, and go to all of the ball games. It's all right to have a cush life and go to some of the ball games, as long as you don't lay out church to do it and give your tithes and offerings to buy tickets instead of bringing your tithes and offerings into the church. We watch people at the ball game spend, dear God, megabucks on drinks. And people will bellyache about a $10 offering at church. If the conditions here tonight were like they were out there, nobody would hardly show up. Hot and sweating and golly. $10 here, $12 there, $7 here. You know, it just depends on, what you wanted at the time. Wonder what I was preaching here. We just took an offering. We just passed the offering containers. And we had ushers going down and anybody want to give here? Anybody want to give here? Huh? An offering over here? We'd bellyache. Come on, we would. But we'd go out there and just shovel it out. I'm on a rabbit trail now, I know. I had somebody say, Pastor, we loved your preaching, but we really loved your rabbit trails. Expectation. Listen to me. Expectation. Let me just talk about that a little bit, and we're going to close. Expectation. Expectancy means you're looking for something. You're waiting for something. You're anticipating something. That's what expectation is. Look with me in it's all through here. Look at this. In verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham was expecting a miracle. He said, I'm going to bring my corpse, my son, my dead son back to you. No, we will come back to you. He was expecting a miracle. Our expectation is God's invitation. Are you listening to me? Our expectation, when we went to prayer at 6 o'clock in the morning when it was 40 below, we expected to meet with God, and that was God's invitation to be there and meet with us and show himself mighty and strong in our behalf. But when you go to church and you're not expecting anything, you won't be disappointed. You won't get nothing. But when you go and you pray fervently for your man of God, you pray fervently that the Spirit of God is going to have freedom and liberty to move into the house, and you expect him to manifest himself, then if nobody else in the building gets touched or blessed, you're going to get blessed. Amen. God will move over 1 million unbelievers just to get to the one believer. Amen? He'll do it. And look at this. And Abraham said, my son, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering.
We're getting closer now. It's getting time to go build the altar and lay the wood on it and bind your son's hands. And he's still expecting. Huh?
Abraham's obedience, our obedience, always creates an atmosphere for miracles. I mean, we could preach on that the rest of the night right there. Our obedience, our expectancy, and our obedience to God's directives creates an atmosphere for miracles. And there's all kinds of scriptures in the Bible that support that great truth. Look with me in the 62nd Psalm. I like it. Psalm 62. Why don't you turn there real quick? Take your Bibles and get your electronic devices out and go over there. Verse 5. My soul will wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. My expectation is from him. You know what, guys? Some of the greatest God encounters I ever had is in a crowd, and a word was given that was really directed to somebody else, but I latched hold of it and took it for myself. Somebody says, will that work? Well, it worked for me. If you don't believe that, it won't work for you. I'm just going to take that. I believe I'll take it. Amen. Now, what did the psalmist say? He said this, my soul, wait silently for God alone. You know, there's wisdom in being silent before God. Turning off all the music, turning off all of the distractions. And just getting the presence of God to ascertain his voice. Wow. I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony. Just that very truth. Just getting quiet before God. God doesn't need to hear us as much as we need to hear him. We need to hear him. Part of your devotion time needs to be silently. Be silent in the presence. Still yourself in his presence. Cry out. Say, God, speak to me. I give you permission to talk to me. Now, you might have to do that for a while until you sensitize yourself enough to hear him. But once you sensitize yourself to hear the voice of God, then it'll become a common occurrence. That's what David, he learned that out keeping his father's sheep. Amen. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from
him. Amen? Now, there's all kinds of expectations. There's positive, there's negative. There's, Job said in Job 3:25, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Do you think the devil can just jump on whoever he wants to jump on? Do you know you got to open the door for that dude? It's quiet in here. I said, do you think the devil can just come and jump on you anytime he wants to jump on you? If he could, we'd all be gone right now because he hates us. So we would all be history. We'd all be toast. We have to give him permission to do the things to us that he does to us. He comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But that's his purpose. That's his assignment. But Jesus said, wait a minute now. If you're on my side, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. And God told us, his word. He says, if you'll just obey me in your tithe, I'll rebuke the devourer.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on.
I'll rebuke the devourer. So that means the devil just can't come anytime. And I just put God in remembrance. God, we're tithers. This can't happen. This curse has got to be reversed. This has got to come back to us sevenfold. We will not tolerate this. I don't have expectations to lose. I don't have expectations for something out of the wild blue yonder to come in and steal from us. We don't allow that because our expectation is from God. And God's not a taker. God's a giver. Wow. Isn't it amazing what we settle for? We just settle for so much less than what God intends for us to have. Wow. For my expectation is from God. Now there's misguided expectation. Remember Naaman, the leper? Huh? And remember the king of Syria? Had heard that there was a prophet in Israel who could take care of leprosy, and he loved Naaman, didn't he? 5-star general. So Naaman goes over and goes up to Elijah's house, and Elijah don't even go to the door, does he? Sends his prophet and says, just go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Naaman didn't like that. He got furious. See, that's misguided expectation. Well, I thought pastor was going to do it this way. I thought this is what was going to happen in church. Unfulfilled expectation. You know what? Before you even have an expectation about something, you ought to have heard from God on the matter first. I shouldn't have that expectation about any of my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how they're going to respond. This is what they're going to do. If God didn't specifically tell me that this is how they're going to respond, I shouldn't have an expectation about that. I'm preaching pretty good here.
You're doing good.
Because there's a lot of people get upset because of unfulfilled expectation. Well, I thought it was going to be this way. Naaman, I thought he would tell us to do this. Well, look at the waters we have in Syria, Jordan, how nasty that is. That's misguided expectation, isn't that right? But praise God, when his servant talked to him and said, dude, if he'd have told you to go stand on your head and stack BBs, you'd have done it. He just told you to go over and dip into Jordan 7 times. He did, and leprosy left, and everything was hunky-dory. That sounds like a whole lot of church people I've pastored. I thought you were going to do this. I thought, you know, if you just obey, just do the simple things. Was that impossible for Naaman to go and dip seven times in Jordan? No. So anytime, I've got good news for you. Anytime God tells you to do something, he always gives you the ability to do it. He'll never tell you to do something you can't do. I've gone into places and they said, well, we can't do that. And I said, but wait a minute. Don't tell me you can't. Say, I won't do it. Because you can do it if you would, but you just don't want to. So don't con me and say, we can't do it, because I know you can, because the place right down the street does it all the time. And you got everything available to you that they have to do it. Just say you won't do it. The Bible doesn't call us can't doers. The Bible calls us can doers. We can do all things through Christ, the anointed one who strengthens us. We can do it. So anytime God tells me to do something, I can do it, because he will give me the ability to do it. Anytime God gives you an instruction, he will grace you to carry out that instruction. Grace is God's ability. That's what grace is. It's his ability. He'll give you the ability. Sometimes grace is a noun. Sometimes it's a verb. If it's a noun, it's called favor. If it's a verb, it's called ability. But God will give you the ability to do what he instructs you to do. Amen. God's a good God. And he wants good things for us. But when you go, listen to me, when you go to talk to God about something, I'll guarantee you he'll give you an instruction. He will. He'll give you an instruction. Okay, son, I'll just dial up my angel and he'll put that pot of gold on your prayer porch tomorrow. No, he didn't do that. He gives me an instruction. If I will follow his instruction, then there will always be provision. And then when provision don't happen, people blame God for it. Don't blame God. Just go get in the mirror and look. You're looking at the culprit right there. And when failure happens, you need to repent and get before God and say, God, what door did I open? How did this happen? How did I allow this to happen? I mean, what door was left open? Please show me. Because I want to shut that door as fast as I can. Because I want, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Isn't that right? So there's misguided expectancy. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me close here tonight with positive expectancy. I could give you a ton of these. Mark chapter 5. Turn there. Say, thank God for the word. Now, we've heard this story so many times. And my wife gets a kick out of it, because we're always referring to it. This is this little woman with the issue of blood. How do we know she's a little woman? She was a woman that had an issue of blood. And we see this. Now, listen to this. Let's just read this real slow. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard. What do you think she heard? What do you think? Oh, there's a prophet in the land. No, she heard some things about Jesus. What do you think she heard? I think she heard that he was going about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. I think she heard stuff like that. Huh? I think she heard how wonderful he was, and how good he was, and how merciful he was, how loving and compassionate he was. I believe she heard those things. And so when she heard these things, in some translation, you know, state it was she heard things about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said,
Now, one translation, the Williams translation, says, for she kept saying. See, that was her expectancy. She kept saying. She said it all the way. She was very weak, and the law forbade her to even go into public. And she was very weak. Now, listen to me, guys. And I'm so thrilled and delighted that the pastor's been in continuing. He has for years teach on the subject of faith. Because really and truly, we as the body of Christ are to live by faith, not by miracles. We're to live by faith. Now your faith can acquire any miracle you need. There's nothing you have need of that your faith cannot acquire it. And if you'll notice in this story, he said, daughter, thy faith hath made. He didn't say, I have made you whole. He says, your faith has made you whole. What drew the power? Her expectation that when she touched the hem of his garment, power, dunamis, was going to come out of his body and drive that sickness, that infirmity, out of her body. And her expectation produced a miracle. Because people said, Jesus, people are thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Give me strength. No, he said, no. He said, I felt power. I felt it go out of my body. And he turned and there was this lady. He said, daughter, thy faith, your faith has made you whole. Your faith. If you just could only get a revelation of how valuable your faith is. How many times the Bible says that we live by faith? Four times. Four times in the Bible. It says the just shall live by his faith. The just shall, the justified, that's us, shall live by his faith. Amen? And I want you to know that your faith can acquire for you anything, any promise, any provision that God has available to you. And you got to know this about God. I will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. Are you kidding me? Are you telling me that God would not release his healing power to you if you came? If this woman that we read about here, she would make all that trip and touch the hem of his garment and nothing happened? It's impossible. The touch of faith always receives. Faith always receives. Now, there's people that don't like that, but they're going to have to deal with that. But faith always receives. Faith always receives. The first thing faith sees, faith speaks. This is the cycle of faith, the nature of faith. Faith sees. When revelation comes, the eyes of your understanding get enlightened. Faith sees. I can see. If you can't see it, you can't do it. But if I can see it, I can have it. So faith sees. Second thing, faith speaks. I can show you scriptures, many of them, not just one scripture, but I can show you in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Faith speaks. Faith acts. It has corresponding actions. Faith doesn't act one way or say one thing and then act another way. Faith has corresponding actions. Faith rejoices. Faith rejoices before the manifestation.
Yes.
Anybody can rejoice after the manifestation, but faith rejoices. See, faith believes to see. Faith believes to see. We are expecting. Faith expects to receive. So faith always receives. So faith rejoices. We rejoice even before the manifestation comes. And I can read you many scriptures that validate and prove what I'm saying is true. Faith always rejoices. Faith always stands. Having done all to stand, faith stands. So, well, it hadn't happened yet. Well, it ain't over yet because the fat lady hadn't sung. Fat man hadn't sung. Faith stands. Faith stands. This isn't over yet.
It didn't look too good for Abraham, but faith, he just kept standing. Come on. And he kept standing. And having done all to stand, we stand. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Faith always rests. We enter into a rest. We get to a point where we're not walking the floor and wringing our hands. And, oh, God, you got to undertake. No, God's not an undertaker. He's an overcomer. He already undertook 2,000 years ago when he hung on that tree. And all the sin and the sickness of the world were heaped upon him. And he took our place so we can take his place. Amen? And we enter into that rest. Faith enters into that rest. I expect to enter into a rest. Many a time in Pastor Bob Nichols and Sister Joy's life, because we've learned what we've learned from watching them. But been multitude of times in Tracy and my life where we had opportunities to get discouraged and quit. But we've turned them down because we dared to believe God. Amen. We entered into that rest and said, you know what? You can't put God on the clock. You know what? You can't put God on the calendar because God is never late. And God watches over his word, ready to perform it in our life. And if we will act on his word, he will make good his word in our life. He'll do it. He'll do it. And if you can ever see where he did it once, he'll do it again. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the seventh thing about faith is it always receives. Faith always receives. We have that expectation about God. We don't come to God and come up empty. Amen. We never go to God and get turned away. We never do that. We always, if we're acting on his word, we're doing what he told us to do, we have that expectation that we are going to receive, and faith always receives. To me, that's good news. You know, that's why Jesus made this statement. As your faith is, I think it's Matthew 9:26, somewhere in there. I think it's Matthew 9:29. As your faith is, so be it unto you. Your reward, another translation says, your reward will be equal to your faith. As your faith is. He didn't say as somebody else's faith is, as Pastor Johnson's faith is. No, he said, as your faith is, so be it unto you. Amen? And your reward will be equal to your faith. Let me just close with this one scripture and this thought. And it's really, really, really important. Because how many of you know that responsibility is important in our growth and our walk with God? He wants us to be responsible children, doesn't he? And you know, that's why I say it's more important who you're under than who you're over. Because if you're under, then you're saying, I'm accountable. I am accountable. And it's important to be accountable. Responsibility, I heard it said this way, is the ability to choose your response. It's a great truth. Responsibility is the ability to choose your response. I can choose, based on the Word of God, I can choose how I'm going to respond to anything that comes my way. I can choose to be mad. I can choose to be sad. I can choose to be glad. Huh? We've heard somebody say that, haven't we? Amen. So we have a choice. We have a choice in the matter. But if we know the Word of God, we are responsible. We're responsible. So we have the ability to choose our response. And if we would respond to it the way the Word of God tells us to respond to it, it'll always turn out right. And it might not be the first or the 15th. But you know, faith and patience inherits the promises. Faith and patience inherits the promises. Amen. But look at this verse of Scripture with me, and we'll close with this. I think.
2 Corinthians chapter 1. I love to study the Word. I am a student of the Word. I've been a student of the Word.